As I was preparing this week, the song that was in my head, that earwig, as they call them, Gene played it for the offertory. So I asked her if they might be able to work it up. We are in Mark chapter 4. Karsten asked me the other day if a match could burn down an entire tree. And I said, well, a match can't burn down anything, but the flame from a match could, I suppose. Our passage this morning deals with a little fire. Yet in spite of its size, oh, there is a great power with it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone," or to everyone who believes. I think this is what our passage is trying to convey. This is what our passage is trying to teach to God's people. Now, just a quick comment on this passage. I learned it at a Baptist elementary school, which was using the King James Version. And the King James Version refers to the light here, or the object that gives light, as a candle, as opposed to the ESV, which uses the word lamp. The actual luminary that Jesus was referring to, you can see him in the picture up here. They could fit in the palm of your hand, right? They were small, but they functioned much the same way a candle would. A wick was placed on one end, and the wick would go down into the oil and would draw the oil up to where the flame was. And so they functioned much like a candle would, in the sense that the candle burns the wax, the lamp burns the oil. They function much the same way. So follow along. We're in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4. "And he," Jesus, "said to them," the disciples, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning asking for your Spirit to illumine us, to illuminate this passage to us, so that we might understand the truth that you are delivering to us. Lord, you have promised that the unfolding of your word, of your scripture, gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Lord, we need your light. We need to be able to understand. So we ask for your grace to be upon us, your mercy to be upon us. We pray your Spirit would be active amongst us, so that we can learn, so that we can be changed, so that we might behold our beautiful Savior in His glory. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning in Sunday school, you all were introduced to Andrew Gray. Andrew Gray came from a rather large family. He was the fourth son and 11th of child in a family of 21. A lot of kids in that family. He was born in 1633 in Scotland. He was described as a playful child until he had an encounter with a beggar. He saw this beggar in a blue gown leave the road on this particular day. He was probably about 15 or 16 years old when he saw this happen. And the beggar went into this cornfield, and to his surprise, the beggar found a large rock. And the beggar knelt down this large rock and then began to pour his heart out. He poured his heart out in confession of sin. and owning up to all his faults, owning up to all his failures, owning up to his unbelief. And Andrew Gray is sitting there as a 15 and 16 year old watching him. And he comes to realize, I don't have that passion. I mean, he was a godly man to be sure growing up. But that fire, that warmth of affection wasn't there. He would later write about this encounter. Said, here is a most miserable creature in the worst circumstances whose life is almost a burden to him. And here am I who have all things in plenty and have never felt any want or strait, and yet I have never made any acknowledgement to God, the giver of all to me, as that poor creature who never had a tenth part of the obligations I have to God. And thus he began to consider the weighty things. It was, they believe, this incident that so stirred up his soul to pursue the gospel that he had to go into ministry. He graduated from college and was a part of a group of young ministers that would set Scotland on fire temporarily. But they were excited for the Lord. And he would have a tremendous impact. In 1653, at the age of 21 years old, he was licensed to preach. And even though a lot of the town opposed him, they didn't like his message. They didn't like the Christ that he preached. Andrew Gray would die, as you heard in Sunday school, about 2 years later, at about the age of 22, 23. After he died, one of the men writing his biography said this of him. Said, he shone too conspicuously to last long, and he burned so intensely that he behooved soon to be extinguished. But he now shines in the kingdom of his Father in a more conspicuous, refulgent manner, even as the brightness of the firmament and the stars forever and ever. You know, sometimes when we survey history, we come across these bright, shining saints, right? Sometimes we come across these heroes of the faith, men like Andrew Gray, and we come away wondering, how could I ever measure up to be like them, right? Sometimes we're so overwhelmed at what they accomplished, we kind of feel dismayed. What do I have to offer? What can I do for my Savior? Sometimes we might forget some of the men of history and who they were before the Lord stirred them up. Right? Think of the 12 apostles. They were uneducated. Right? They were your country bumpkins, if you please. They were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. They were uneducated, right? They were looked down upon by the social elites, and yet they were the very men that Christ chose to set the world on fire with the gospel. It was these men whom God used to make the kingdom of heaven visible on earth. I believe that Jesus was preparing his disciples for this by using this very illustration, this very parable that we have before us today. Notice, this parable was not given to the general public. It is when the apostles came to Jesus, when they came to him on the side and they asked Jesus, Jesus, explain that parable of the sower, right? The parable of the soils that we looked at last week. Explain that to us. And so Jesus explained it to them. And after explaining that parable to them, he then told them this short parable. Jesus was making a connection for them, right? He was explaining to them that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we should be producing fruit. That's the definition of what good soil is. Good soil is the soil in which fruit is produced. Just as a good tree produces good fruit, so good soil is determined to be good if fruit is produced in it. But how does that happen? How were the disciples to mature and to grow in their faith so as to produce fruit? And the answer is by the gospel. The good news of Christ working in them would lead to working through them so that fruit is produced and fruit is poured out. It's interesting. If the gospel isn't working in you, well, the gospel isn't going to be coming out of you either, generally speaking. Other things might be coming out of you. There's a connection here between these parables. The disciples and the followers of Christ are to produce fruit. We produce fruit by the gospel working in us and through us to transform us. This is why I think Jesus chose a candle or a lamp for this illustration. A lamp has a purpose. Only one purpose. You know, today candles have multiple purposes. When we're having company over to our house, we'll light candles because we want our house to smell well, right? We'll go to Walmart and we'll pick out the kind that we like and we hope it smells as good as we expect it to. Sometimes candles work that way, sometimes they don't. That's where we live today, right? We don't need candles for light. We use them for other things, decoration. Back then, candles only served one purpose. The only thing that candles did was give off light. The candle was to be a servant of the will of its owner. It was to be a servant to the desires or the expectations of its master. And so I think the lesson of the candle is just simply this, is that we are to serve how and where Christ places us. Now, as I was studying this passage, I came across a little difficulty. What is being represented by the candle or by the lamp? Are we the candle? Are we the lamp? Or is the gospel the lamp? Right? Which one is it? As I studied, I found both sides being argued. It's fair to say that if we are represented by the candle, by the camp, if that represents us, well, then the obvious stream of application is that we need to be ambassadors, right? We need to be letting our light shine so that people see Christ. On the other hand, if it's the gospel that is represented by the candle, then the application of this parable is a little different, because then the parable is not so much a description of what we're doing as it is a command that we're to make the gospel the center of our lives. Right? We're to put the gospel in the middle of us so that it gives light to everything that we do. So, is this parable then a illustration about what Jesus is doing, or is it an illustration about what we are doing? Right? That was the dilemma I found myself in. Which one is it? Well, I began to make a few observations about the candle. So let me share a few of these observations with you, and then perhaps we can have a little more light on this question. Pun intended. What do we know about the candle? Here are five observations about it. First of all, a candle doesn't self-ignite. Other things do, right? It's not unusual for a pile of mulch out in the Midwest, 10, 15 foot, 20 foot tall pile of mulch, to suddenly burst into flames, right? The heat and the energy of decomposition is stored up until, poof, there's the fire. Well, that doesn't happen with candles, does it? It never happens with candles, ever, right? Of course, Fred, maybe you can work that into one of your magic acts in time. In biblical days, they didn't have these things, right? Fire had to be transferred normally from one source to another. They would take fire from the source that was perpetually burning, and then they would move it or use that fire to start other fires, such as these little lamps. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Nadab and Abihu. You remember them? They were two priests, two sons of Aaron, in fact. Leviticus chapter 10 describes their death. They were priests. They were charged with certain duties, especially duties concerning offering incense on an altar. One day, these two men decided they didn't want to do things the way God commanded them. So rather than taking the fire from this eternally burning source, they somehow got fire from somewhere else. And they used that unauthorized fire to offer the incense. So God struck them down. They didn't take the fire that God had given them to offer the incense. And the implication of this passage is that only the fire they were to use was a fire that was drawn from the altar. Where does our faith come from? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says it's a gift from God. Now, if our faith is a faith we stir up from within ourselves, well, that's going to be a faith that is offensive to God. If we're looking to our own selves to create the belief, oh, I'm going to make myself believe, what we're offering to God is akin to a strange fire. It's not something that's come from Him that we're giving back to Him. Rather, it is something that is self-created. When we're in trying times, what kind of prayers do we offer to the Lord? Sometimes we can find ourselves in situations and our faith is being challenged. When kids go off to college, right? One of the common experiences is having professors stand up and mock them for believing in a book that's 2,000 years old. What are college kids to do in such situations? Well, in Mark chapter 9, there's a father there in a desperate time. His son is possessed by a demonic spirit. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if there's anything you can do, right? And Jesus rebukes him. If there's anything I can do? And the man responds, I believe, help my unbelief. Right, what's he praying for? He's praying, Jesus, give me the faith to believe. When our college students, when our students go off to college, that's the prayer they need, isn't it? When their faith is under assault, they need to be praying, Lord, give me the faith to continue. When our faith is being challenged, this needs to be our prayer. Right? When we're going through difficult times, Lord, give me the faith to believe. See, even our faith is not our own. In fact, 1 Corinthians 4, 7 asks, what do you have that has not been given to you? Right? A candle doesn't self-ignite. Number two. My second observation about these candles is that they're small. Yes, candles come in a variety of sizes, right? The flame, the wick, it varies. Sometimes smaller, sometimes larger, but the fact remains that candles and lamps have a small fire. The light they put out is very limited. In our day and age, right, we have lights all around us. I was out early this morning, sitting at our kitchen table, and Addison growled, so I knew there was somebody outside. I looked outside, and I could see across the street because the street lights were on. Right? Seldom are we in situations where it is pitch black. Right? The lights are everywhere around us. But in biblical times, they didn't have electricity. All they had were little things like this to create light. Unless, of course, he had the big bonfires and things like this. But this was the ordinary light source in a house. How much light can these little candles give off? Not much. One guy described these candles as giving off just enough light to take the step in front of you. Well, what a great picture. What a great illustration. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word is a what? Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, in the darkest of times, we might not be able to see very far. We might not be able to make sense of a lot of stuff that's going on around us. However, Scripture promises to what? To be that light. to give us direction. Sometimes not way far off, but sometimes just that next step of obedience. My third observation about candles is that they're fragile. Right? The wick is easily snuffed out. You remember some of my Christmas illustrations, right? That's it. That's all it takes to put out a candle. Jesus begins his teaching here in verse 21. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Now, what happens if I put something over the top of these candles? What's going to happen to it? It's going to burn out, isn't it? If you put a candle under a basket, even if it doesn't quite go out, it's going to get real small. You know, one of the most pernicious lies that are being told right now, that are being spread around, is that you can have a private faith. It's okay if you put your faith under a basket. It's okay if you practice your faith at home. Just keep it at home. Don't let it come into the workplace. Don't let it come into the public sphere. Right? Put a basket over it. Keep it isolated. Keep it private. You know what happens to your faith if you do that? It's going to get small. It won't affect the world around you. It won't allow you to see very far at all, will it? My fourth observation is that the candle or the lamp has a limited lifespan. Right? Andrew Gray, ministry lifespan, 2 years, 17 months, 18 months, 2 years, 2.5 years. Victoria will often light these tea lights when we have people over for dinner. We got a variety of candles. We'll put them on our table. She'll light them up, and sometimes people will leave after only an hour and a half, 2 hours. So what do we do with the candles? Do we blow them out? We've done that before, only to discover when we light them up the second time, they burn out before the company leaves. Right? Kind of defeats the purpose. These little tea lights only last 4 hours. There's a limited time frame in which they will burn. James chapter 4, verse 14 asks, what is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I know some of you relate better to this than I do. How long does it take to live 40, 50, 60 years? Right? The longer you live, the faster life seems to go, doesn't it? There's a hymn. A few more years shall roll. A few more years shall roll. A few more seasons come. And we shall be with those that rest asleep within the tomb. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. A few more storms shall beat on this wild rocky shore. And when we shall be where tempests cease, and surges swell no more. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that calm day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. A few more Sabbaths here shall cheer us on our way. And we shall reach the endless rest, the eternal Sabbath day. Then, O Lord, prepare my soul for that sweet day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. 'Tis but a little while, and he shall come again, who died that we might live, who lives that we may with him reign. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that glad day. O wash me in thy precious blood, and take my sins away. One of the fascinating things about history is that you see God raise up candles. They burn brightly. In some places they're a little more dim, but you see God is constantly raising up candles, right? He always has a candle burning somewhere. Even in the dark ages, right? That's a kind of a misnomer, really. Because there were always people who believed in His gospel. He always had a remnant. There was always a flame burning. And yet, even though there's always candles burning, they're only burning for a limited time. You know, the world will never be plunged into darkness. The world. But there may be places where there is darkness. But what do we pray for? What do we ask for? God, send Your light. My fifth and final observation is something I've already brought up. A candle has a purpose. Verse 22 says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." I wrestled with this verse. What in the world was Jesus trying to teach? So I went to Matthew Henry, got some help. Matthew Henry said this, "There is no treasure or gifts, or no treasure of gifts and graces lodged in any person, but with the design to be communicated. Nor was the gospel made secret to the apostles to be concealed, but that it should come abroad and be divulged to the world. Though Christ expounded the parables to the privates, to the disciples privately, yet it was with the design to make them more publicly useful. They were taught that they may teach. It is a general rule that the ministration of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, not only himself, but others also." Finally, I can begin to understand this verse. What Jesus was talking about, the light, the grace, the gospel that is poured out to people that we sometimes experience privately, isn't merely supposed to remain private, but it is supposed to be displayed publicly. An example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Why does God comfort us? It isn't for our sake alone, but it is for the sake of those who are also going to be going through what we're going through. Right? And likewise, when we are going through struggle, trials and temptations, where do we go for help? How about to our brothers and sisters who have gone through what we've gone through or what we're going through? Right? Those things that are sometimes done in shadows and in private places will be brought to the light. Matthew chapter 10, 26 and 27. "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you have whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Right? The purpose of the candle, the purpose of the lamp is what? To give light. To illuminate. To bring into visibility that which you might not otherwise see. To my observations about this candle, this lamp, it doesn't self-ignite. Right? It's small. It's fragile. It has a limited lifespan, but it does have a purpose. So I go back to my original question. Who is, or what is being represented by the candle, by the lamp? So you say, well, are we being represented by the lamp? And of course, I think we have to say yes. Right? We don't self-ignite. The gospel is poured into us. It is the Holy Spirit that brings faith to us and makes us alive. Right? We're small, aren't we? Our area of influence is usually pretty small. Right? We're fragile. At any moment, right, we could be snuffed out. And we have a limited lifespan. We have a limited time. God has ordained all our days, and He ordained them before there was yet any one of a single one of them, the psalmist. But we also have a purpose. So yes, I think this is talking about us. talking about us who profess Christ, but I also think it's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? The Spirit takes the gospel and puts it in. And the world can look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can a few words written on a page, a single book, how in the world is that going to change history? How can that overthrow governments? And yet, it does, doesn't it? And the gospel is fragile. How easily is the gospel corrupted? How easily do people wander from it and distort it and change it and manipulate it for their own purposes? You say, does the gospel have a limited lifespan? Boy, that one's a little bit tricky, huh? But yes, in a sense it does. Once we get to eternity, right? Was the gospel still going to be preached? Will the message of repent and turn still be preached? We won't need that in heaven, will we? We'll be enjoying the fruit of it. The gospel has a purpose, doesn't it? The gospel is proclaimed. The good news of Christ is proclaimed. Why? So that sinners might come to Christ. It isn't just there for information. The gospel is given, is proclaimed, so that those who are in the darkness or in the kingdom of darkness can be translated into the kingdom of light. It has a purpose. So is this parable about the gospel or is it about us? Can I say it's both? Right? I think it's both of these things. Right? There are two parts to the lamp. There is the material portion of the lamp. There is the structure of the lamp. There's the oil. There's the wick. Right? But the lamp also needs what? It needs that flame. It needs that light. So I believe this parable is a lesson for us of what Christ in us looks like, isn't it? The gospel alive in believers. Right? Without the flame. Without the fire. Right? Right here in these two candles. One has the flame, one has the fire, the other one doesn't. Otherwise, they're exactly the same. Right? You compare Christians to an atheist. What's the difference between the two? Right? It's not our nature. We're all born as sinners. What makes the difference is the flame, the fire, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when the life, light of life comes to us, it causes us to fulfill our purpose. Candles were made with a purpose. There is an obligation upon a candle. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me. Jesus said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Christ expects something from you. If you call yourself a Christian, Jesus expects you to live in a certain way. He expects the gospel to have an effect upon you. If Jesus has inflamed your soul with the light of life, the obligation is that you will make the most of it. Otherwise, if you don't take care of your light, if you don't cherish it, trim the wick when needed, make sure the oil reservoir is filled, it may be taken from you. Think of the parable of the five foolish virgins. They were told to be ready. They were told to make sure their lamps were burning bright so that when the groom came to them, they would be able to walk with him and to see how to follow him. But they were foolish. Their lamps burned low and then went out. And they missed him. They neglected what they had and they missed the beloved one. Are you caring for the faith that you have had deposited to you? Are you minimizing the faith killers that are around us? Are you supplying your faith with the promises so that your faith doesn't grow dark? You know, Jesus told another parable about three servants. Right? He gave them each an amount of money. To one he gave 5 talents of gold. To one he gave 2 talents of gold. And to the third one he gave a single talent of gold. And he gave this gold to them with an obligation. Go and make the most of it. And make a return on what has been given to you. Right? And so the first servant went and took that 5 gold and came back and here's 10. The second took the 2 talents and said, here's 4. The third one took that single talent of gold and what did he do with it? He buried it. He neglected it. And when the master came for an accounting, it was taken from him. Nothing to show. We sometimes say, use it or lose it, right? Talk about your skills. Play the flute, play the keyboards, to hit a golf ball. Use it or lose it. Use it or you lose your faith. Put into practice the grace you have received or it might be lost. Apply what you have been given. Apply the truth so that it sanctifies you. I preached 5 sermons on how to live the full Christian life. Concluded last 2 weeks ago, right? How has your life changed? Has anything changed? Why or why not? There was one time a conversation between Andrew Gray and another longtime pastor of another nearby church. This guy had been ministering for years in this town, and Andrew had just started to minister and had just shown up on the scene, and he's the young guy, and everybody starts flocking to him. And so he and Andrew Gray and the old guy were walking along, and they're watching people go into Andrew Gray's church, and there are very few people going into this other church. And this guy, Mr. Durham, they're having this conversation, and so Andrew says to him, "Brother, I perceive," or the guy says to Andrew Gray, he says, "Brother, I perceive you're going to have a throng at church today." And Andrew responds, "Truly, brother, they are fools to leave you and come to me." And Mr. Durham replies, "Not so, dear brother. For none can receive such honor and success in his ministry except that it be given to him from heaven. I rejoice that Christ is preached and that his kingdom and interest is getting ground. For I am content to be anything or nothing, that Christ may be all in all." How easy would it have been for him who has ministered long and hard to get jealous? Who is this young guy? What's he thinking? Invading on my turf. But if Christ is your Lord and your Master, which he must be if he's your Savior, if Jesus is your Master, then you are his servant to do what he has called you to do, where he has put you to do it. Your obligation is to do His will, not your own. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, Christian, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is the call to be a light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have chosen us, broken, flawed people, to be your instruments to carry the light of the gospel. Lord, we pray that your gospel would first light up our life, first inflame our hearts with a love for you, so that what shines out of us might be recognizable. We pray, Lord, that we would truly be your ambassadors. Humble us, but enable us to serve you when and where and for as long as you see fit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.